Well, good morning, everyone. Morning. Welcome to Holland Road. My name's Tim, one of the leaders here, and we're going to continue our series in Abraham. Last week, we took a sort of big sort of overview, and now we're going to sort of dive in and look at this series called Steps of Faith. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at the first 9 verses. Genesis chapter 12 says this: "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" And we followed that through, didn't we, last week, how all peoples of the earth are being blessed through this promise. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Cana, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. Let's pray together. Lord God, we see very clearly here in these words that you're a God who speaks. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would be speaking to us. Lord, thank you for all that we've been hearing about in the service of what you're doing. Lord, in us, Lord, what you're doing around us, Lord, what you're doing in the nations. And Lord, we pray that we, like Abraham, would be those who hear your voice this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I wonder if you can remember last week what our kind of main thing was. Our main thing last week was only someone can fulfill his promises. Fill in the gap. Only someone can fulfill his promises. Only God. Only God. Maybe we should do that one again. Only God can fulfill his promises. That's what we looked at last week. And the amazing thing is, he is fulfilling his promises, isn't he? That's what we see. We saw, amazingly, yesterday, people coming, giving their lives to the Lord. We're seeing what God is doing in communities around us. We see what God is doing around the world. He is fulfilling his promises. And when Abraham understands this, amazing things happen. Remember that picture that John Bailey gave us last week of the zebra crossing, of stepping onto the promises of God. As Abraham kind of steps on to the promises of God, extraordinary things happen. And so my question for us today is, how do you get to that point where you can kind of step on the promises of God? What is it that enables Abraham to have the sort of faith that he has? What is it that enables Dill Newman to have the sort of faith that she was not afraid of death, but longing to see her Savior? How do we have that sort of faith? What is this faith? Well, last weekend, Lloyd went into Brighton. Maybe you all know Lloyd. Where's Lloyd sitting? Somewhere down. Up there. Hi, Lloyd. Lloyd went into Brighton and asked some people this question: what do you think faith is? And these are some of the responses that we got.
Faith.
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 Faith. Faith is...
What I think of what?
Faith.
Faith.
What do I think faith is? Religion.
A belief in God and humankind.
An interpretation of an individual's belief.
Something that you believe in.
A belief in a supreme being. Faith is a hope you have, and it needs to work with the circumstances of your life. And then what you get is the faith that everything is going to be all right.
I'm going to be honest, I've never heard of them.
I'm a Christian minister, actually, and, faith is my job. It is my work, and encouraging people to seek faith and to deepen their faith.
In faith, what, like, cultural, what people believe in, I guess, like, what keeps them going.
Oh, I don't know, when people believe in something, doesn't matter what it is, but something that they believe in.
I'm not sure, really. I just got my own idea of it, I suppose. I know there is a God, I believe there is a God.
What is faith? There's a lot of confusion about what faith might be. Is it just anything you believe in? Is it kind of wishful thinking? What I want to do this morning is to try and unpack what biblical faith is, what this thing that Abraham had. And we're going to see some of the barriers he faced and what it was that enabled him to overcome them. And hopefully will enable us to overcome the barriers we have and the questions we have about faith. So look at verse 1 with me. The Lord has said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." There's basically two major aspects to Abraham's first step of faith. He has to leave. The Lord has said to Abraham, leave, and he has to go. Basically, what he has to do is he has to let go of some things. Yeah? Let go of some things. He has to take hold of some things. And that's kind of my message this morning is this. You need to let go to take hold. You need to let go to take hold. But the key this morning isn't that you kind of remember that phrase or that you remember the phrase from last week. The most important thing this morning is that you apply the word of God in your life. Do you know, what we're trying to do in this series is not trying to sort of increase our knowledge, trying to get more information. We've got more information than we've ever had as a society. No, we need to apply the word of God in our lives. Otherwise, it's useless. It's just pointless. And, you know, the biggest problem in church life and the biggest problem in my life, to be honest, isn't the stuff in the Bible that I don't understand. It's the stuff in the Bible that I do understand and I don't apply in my life. And my prayer for us is that we would be those who don't just hear, who aren't just experts of detail, but we're those who actually apply God's word, that we become like Abraham, those who step out on this adventure of faith, and it's an adventure. It's amazing. It's amazing. So let's look at Abraham's first step. Firstly, you need to let go. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. What was Abraham's country like? Well, chapter 11, verse 31 tells us he was from Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, Ur was a city. It was a prosperous city. It was a cultured city. But one of the dominant features of the city was it was polytheistic. That just means many gods. Many gods were worshipped. Actually, over 300 gods, they reckon, were worshipped there. It was a city where kind of anything went, where you could believe what you like. And that was good. I wonder if that's a city that sounds familiar. And here's something very important for us to understand. You know, it's easy to assume that Abraham's family were like a shining light in this dark city, a shining light in a dark world. You know, that God noticed his efforts, noticed his life, and said, right, I'm going to elevate this guy because he's a good guy. People tend to think that's how kind of Christianity works, don't they? People tend to have a view of Christianity, a bit like the Ned Flanders view. Don't know if you've ever come across Ned Flanders. Here's a picture of Ned Flanders. You know, he's a good guy, isn't he? He does everything right. Christianity is about being good, isn't it? Actually, in fact, you'll find that basically the major world religions have this underlying assumption that it's about what we do, about being good. So if you look at religions like Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, or even the basic assumption behind secularism, it's kind of, let's try harder to be nicer to achieve something or to have a better society, whatever it might be. But that's not what we see here with Abraham. You see, Abraham's family wasn't any different to any of the other families. Jewish tradition has it that Abraham's father traded in idols. And Joshua 24, verse 2 says this: long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. Basically, they were a family of idol worshippers living like everyone else. This was not a godly society. It was not a godly family. And yet, the promise came to them. Why? Why? It's because of this. The promise of God comes to people not based on their performance, not based on how good they are, but the promise of God comes by grace. And you can read all about this in Romans 4, where the Apostle Paul unpacks this with regard to Abraham. Basically, Abraham is chosen not because he's a good guy. He's just like everyone else. He's chosen out of grace, undeserved, unmerited favor. Do you know, this is the key distinctive from kind of any other faith or belief system. Your Christianity begins not with us and our efforts and what we do. It begins with God and his grace and what he can do. And the story of Abraham brings hope, amazing hope. It means there's hope for those who are far from God. It means there's hope for those who live in cities that are far from God. Hope that it might come, this promise might come to people even like you and me. People who are idol worshippers, who worship money, materialism, fame. People who even worship good things, family, sex, education. We have so many idols, don't we? An idol is basically anything that is more important in your life than God. And the calling of Abraham brings hope to those who are far from God. Do you feel far from God this morning? The calling of Abraham brings hope. Abraham has to let go of the idea that it's about his performance, about who he is. But the calling of Abraham also brings a crisis of faith. Because if Abraham's going to receive this promise, he needs to leave this world of idol worship behind him. Verse 1, the Lord has said to Abraham, leave, leave. So what does Abraham do? What does Abraham's family do? How long did it take for Abraham to make this decision of verse 4, so Abraham left? Do you know, I assumed that Abraham was this super spiritual guy that basically, as soon as he heard God speak, he just went, yes, I'll do it. Did he? Well, look what it says. The Lord had said. Oh, had said. That's past tense, isn't it? Well, when did God say this? Was it that morning? Was it the previous week? Was it the previous year? When was it that God had said to Abraham? Well, Acts 7 verse 2 says this, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." That is not just a few hours, days, weeks, months, even years. It's many years. Many years ago. Look, if you... do you have that map? Mesopotamia is right up the top. Right up the... kind of beyond, just beyond that. And he lived there. And the bit we're reading about is when he was in Haran. And years later, he actually follows through. Verse 31, chapter 11, read this with me. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And listen to this. Together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go where? To go to Cana. But when they came to Haran, where we just saw on the map, they settled there. Many years ago, God spoke, they set out, and they didn't get there. Why? Because they stopped at Haran, and they settled there. What was Haran like? Well, Haran was not very far from, and was basically a smaller version of Ur. It was dominated by moon god worship. They left, and they basically went to a smaller version of the same thing. Perhaps they were a bit better behaved. Perhaps they tried to do good things. Maybe they just worshipped one of those gods. Why is that not okay? Why is that not okay? Isn't being a Christian about kind of just being kind of good, a bit better, a bit nicer than the average person? Isn't that what Christianity is? Why did Abraham need to leave these things? Why couldn't he be a person of faith where he was? Well, we must remember here the big picture that we were looking at last week. God is planning a new land, a new home, and this home is to be filled with a different sort of people, a people that love God, a people who are transformed. Otherwise, look, what will happen to the home, the new home, if the same people come into it? It's going to get ruined, isn't it? It's going to be exactly the same result. Look, so God says, you need to leave because I'm going to produce a different sort of people. The old has to go for the new to come. You see, in order to become a blessing to all people, Abraham doesn't need to be kind of a bit better than them. He needs to become something different. Something different to them. The gospel is not about self-improvement. You know, we all try a bit harder. Trying a bit harder does not deal with the problems of sin and death in our world. It doesn't touch those problems. Every part of his life, his country, verse 1, his people and his household had to be surrendered to God. Where he lived, what he did, even who he loved. This is a call to go, to let go of his old life, every part of it. And at first, they go halfway. I've kind of nicknamed it Halfway Haran. They go halfway. What happens when they go halfway? Nothing happens. Barrenness continues, sin continues, death continues, and God is silent. God is silent. Does that sound familiar? God being silent? Could this be a picture for us in the church today? Do you know, we can so easily find ourselves in Haran. So, do you know, I did this for years as a student. I did it for years. Just kind of lived this. I believed in God, but also had this other life that I wanted to live, and I kind of tried to do both of them, and I just kind of ended up halfway. And when you're halfway, you end up with this life which lacks power, which lacks anything of the nearness of God, the closeness of God. Nothing changes. Do you know, one of the features of modern life is our lives can very quickly become compartmentalized. And so we have our sort of our work part of our life, my family part of my life, the church part of my life, the reaching out part, the me time, the God time. And God says to Abraham, I want all of it. God says, I want all of it. And you know, sometimes there's this language used of there being a God-shaped hole in everyone's heart. And kind of as nice as that is, you know, what you end up with when you use that sort of terms is you end up with this little God doing a little thing, a part of someone's life. That is not what is happening here with Abraham. God is doing a huge thing in Abraham. Not a hole in his life, the whole of his life. The whole of it, transforming it. God is planning a new people, not through kind of restoration, making things a bit better, but through death and resurrection. A new people to go in this new land. And so Abraham has a choice here. Keep his independence and stay where he is. Stay with what he knows, what is familiar. Or lose his independence and enter something unknown and yet potentially amazing. And at first he kind of tries to keep both. Keep his independence and do the promise. I tried that. Trust me, it doesn't work. In fact, it's not very comfortable. Maybe you're trying that at the moment. Abraham and his family are invited to leave a kind of secure barrenness for the sake of a kind of risky future that promises more. And there's something very interesting here. You know, sometimes we will stay in a barren place in life. We will choose to stay there because it's familiar. It's what we know. We may fear change. And so we stay there. The promise to Abraham was amazing. It is extraordinary. It spoke to his deepest pain, his deepest need. It was everything he could have possibly dreamed of. Everything he wanted. It gave him hope, not just for a short time, but for eternity. And yet, here's the curious thing. He nearly didn't go for it. Why? Why wouldn't you go for a promise like that? Why wouldn't you? Well, it's a choice like the choice faced by Adam and Eve, isn't it? It's basically kind of independence or happiness. That's the choice, isn't it? You think about it. We face this all the time. Amazingly, so often we choose independence. And in this book, If God, Then What? By Andrew Wilson, he talks about this. And it's so, so helpful. Fantastic book. I recommend it. And it's on sale, I think, in the bookshop. He writes this: it's weird, this idea that I might prefer independence to happiness. But I discover it's true every time I sulk, every time I wallow in my wounded pride rather than seeking reconciliation, every time I harbor vengeance or unforgiveness, even as it's eating me up from the inside. I am the master of my fate. Part of me is saying defiantly, when that happens, I'm the captain of my soul, and to hell with the consequences. Better a captain of the Titanic than a porter on the Queen Elizabeth. This is about our desire to be in charge, isn't it? Rather than ruled by a creator. It's the universal human problem. It explains why sin is here. We cling to independence, though it costs us everything. And it got me thinking, you know, the promise in Jesus is amazing. It's extraordinary. It meets us at our deepest point of need. It ministers to the pain that no one else can touch, can help. It brings hope, not just for this life, but for life evermore. And yet we risk not taking hold of it because we're not willing to let go of our independence. Our independence makes us hesitate. Remember, only God can fulfill his promises. We need to let go of doing things on our own terms. It's what the Bible calls repentance. That's what this is a picture of with Abraham. It's a picture of repentance. It means turning around and leaving. You see, and this is another real area of confusion, I think, in church life sometimes, is that we confuse sorrow and repentance. We think repentance means, I've done something bad, I feel really bad, I'm sorry. That's not what repentance is. That's not the picture we have in Abraham. You see, in Acts, when Peter preaches, it says in Acts 2 that the people were cut to the heart. They were sorrowful. And they say, what do we do? And Peter says, you need to repent. What? So what were they doing? Well, they were sorry. They hadn't repented. Repenting means letting go, turning around and going in another direction. That's what repentance is. That's the picture we have here. That's what Abraham is invited to do, called to do. We have to let go of the past with its idols, with its problems. And the problem is, if you cling on to those things, they will trouble you as you take them with you. Did you notice verse 4? So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Lot went with him. Was it right for Abraham to take Lot with him? Well, you can think about that. We'll come to it in a few weeks. We're going to see the effect that had. We need to let go. We need to let go. Why? Well, we need to let go to take hold. God tells Abraham to leave, and that's what he does. Praise God. Eventually, he does it. Do you know, it's not too late to obey. It's not too late to obey. What is Abraham basing this move on? What's he taking hold of? Is it somewhere he's researched? Somewhere he knows? Well, Hebrews 11:8 says this. I think we've got it up on the screen. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He doesn't know where he is going. He's not given all the details. Can you imagine going on a mission trip like this? You don't know. Well, what am I going to be doing over these next few days? I don't know. But you just need to go there. What's going on here? Well, Abraham is invited to believe in the one who speaks. He's basing his decision on the word of God. Do you know, we base our decisions on people's words, don't we? You know, our parents say things to us, and those things stick with us for the rest of our lives and inform our decisions. You know, the media says stuff to us, and other people say stuff to us, and Google says stuff to us, and we make our decisions based on those things. Biblical faith is basing our decision on the words of someone, but not just anyone. Faith is about basing our lives, our decisions, on the God who rules and reigns over all things, the Creator God, the Lord. Biblical faith is about basing our decision on the one who sees the beginning from the end, who knows all things, who says to Abraham, there's something better. And Abraham has to choose, who is more likely to get this right? Is it me or is it God? Where is he going to put his trust? Where is it safe to deposit, as it were, his life? You know, people are asking at the moment, where is it safe to deposit? my money, especially asking that in Greece, aren't they? Where is it safe to deposit? Abraham looks at the option and said, wow, I'm going to put my trust, put my faith in the God who knows everything. Every now and then, he wavers. Because God's promises are so extraordinary. But eventually, he trusts. And each time he trusts, God comes through for him in extraordinary ways. He makes mistakes. He's not this super spiritual guy who gets everything right. He has doubts. He has failures. But each time he repents, he lets go. And he turns and he takes hold of the word of God again. He trusts. And as he trusts, he discovers that it's not his strength that holds him, but it's God himself who holds Abraham. Because it's God who fulfills his promises. And Abraham's part is quite simple, but difficult. It's to let go and take hold. And he doesn't know where he's going. Doesn't know where he's going, but he knows this. He knows who is leading him. We don't need to know what is going to happen tomorrow. That's not what we need to know, friends. What we need to know is who is leading us. Are we going to be led by someone else? Are we going to be led by ourselves? Or are we going to be led by God who knows everything? The God of creation. And he leaves, Abraham leaves eventually, and he goes. Look where he goes. Verse 5, he took his wife Sarai, his nephew, not all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they'd acquired in Haran. They set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. Verse 6, Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh, Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Why is the journey not over in Canaan? Well, it's occupied land. But then verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And God says these amazing words. Some of your Bibles will have these words, to your seed, I will give this land. To your offspring, in the middle of enemy kind of occupied territory, God reveals himself. You know, God responds to Abraham's step of faith. As Abraham steps out, God speaks to him. And that's how God responds. He waits for us to take that step of faith. And as we take those steps of faith, he reveals himself again. And God says, the promise will come to Abraham's offspring, to his seed. God confirms his promise, but suggests that Abraham isn't going to be the one to see it done. He isn't going to be the one to win the decisive victory. And the attention turns to the search for the offspring of Abraham who will. And that comes the thrust of the Bible. Who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? I don't know if you've ever wondered why you get, like the beginning of Matthew, you've got this list of names. You ever wonder, why is there this list of names? Well, it's all about this. They're looking for the seed of Abraham. So if you go to the beginning of Matthew, you'll see name after name. Isaac, Jacob, was it him? No, it's not Judah, it's not Salmon, it's not Boaz, it's not Obed, it's not Solomon, it's not David, it's not Uzziah. And it goes on and on and on, and until finally a new kind of man steps on the scene. A direct descendant of Abraham, but a man like no other, a man who divides history into two. We know kind of when we are. When are we now? 2012. We know when we are because of this man who steps in. This man who's fully God, fully man. He steps in the scene, the seed of Abraham. This one who will win the decisive victory. This one who, like Abraham, is called to do, is called to let go. And to take hold. He lets go of everything Jesus does. He leaves heaven. becomes a vulnerable baby, becomes one of us. The seed of Abraham takes the very nature of a servant. He humbles himself, becomes obedient to death, even death on a cross. And at the cross, he deals with the problems of sin and death, the problems that my doing a little bit better can't even touch. Jesus deals with those. His obedience covers my disobedience, and his resurrection guarantees the hope that those who trust in him will one day be resurrected with him and live with him for all eternity. And that's why Abraham builds these altars, because he looks forward to this provision that's to come. He knows one day God will provide a solution, and God did. God has done that. There's an invitation this morning. The invitation is to join this amazing adventure of faith with God. To join it, you need to repent and believe, to let go and take hold. Let go of the stuff that actually will only ever lead you into pain. And take hold of joy everlasting. Take hold of this one who will lead you to heaven for all eternity. Let's pray together. What is God calling you to let go of this morning? What is God calling you to take hold of? The Apostle Paul writes this: not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray as we come into communion that you would enable us to lay our burdens down, lay our sin down at the foot of the cross, and receive afresh your forgiveness and your grace. Lord, that you might breathe faith into our lives, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to prepare to take communion by singing at the foot of the cross.